A few weeks ago, I used a video clip in the message I was given, causing some to wonder what might be happening to Roger's mental state or my level of sanctification. And at the risk of confirming any suspicion that I'm sliding down some type of slippery slope, I'm going to show you another one. The scene I want to show you is taken from the Lord of the Rings movie, which I'm sure some of you have seen. It's a battle scene. City of the good guys is being attacked by the bad guys. It's about ready to be overrun by the bad guys. At the beginning of the clip, you'll see some of the bad guys banging on the doors of the city, seeking entrance. And just inside of those doors, the good guys are waiting, facing almost certain death. And the clip is just some dialogue between two of those good guys waiting behind those doors. Now, just one disclaimer before we see it. The dialogue is not meant to be any type of doctrinal statement about death or the afterlife. But I want you to pay attention to the dialogue between these two good guys as they stand there in these circumstances, the good guys, the bad guys right at the door, ready to come in. So with that as an intro, let's watch the video.
I didn't think it would end this way.
End? No, the journey doesn't end here. Death is just another path. One that we all must take. The grey rain curtain of this world rolls back and all turns to silver glass. And then you see it.
What? Enough. See what?
White shores. And beyond. A far green country. And of a swift sunrise.
No. It wasn't so bad.
No. No, it isn't.
If you're one who knows the Lord and you're seeking to follow Him, I trust that you know that you're on a pilgrimage, that you're on a journey. We often speak of the Christian life as a walk, so a journey to someplace. I want you to think this morning about where you think that journey is going to end. In the video, one good guy, his name is Pippin, he says, "I didn't think it would end like this." And then the other good guy, whose name is Gandalf, he disagrees with Pippin. He doesn't disagree with the fact that they're about their difficulties that they're in. He doesn't disagree with what's likely to be the outcome of the circumstances they presently find themselves in. But he disagrees with Pippin about this is going to be the last chapter. It's going to end here. So he says, this isn't where the journey ends. This is not the last chapter. And then he goes on to describe, a very different ending than the circumstances that they're currently facing. The scripture has a word for one's understanding of what comes at the end of the story. The word that the scripture has for that understanding is hope. Hope, your hope, is what you anticipate will come in the future at the end of the story. So that's our theme today, hope. I want us to consider the role that hope plays, the role that hope fulfills in the Christian pilgrimage, in our Christian lives, in our Christian walks. what difference does it make, what's coming at the end of the story for us as we make the Christian pilgrimage? I want to share one reason why I chose this topic. When the search committee was working to assemble a profile of Sierra Madre Congregational Church, there was some dialogue between the elders and the committee of what are SMCC's core values. Core values are those central things that you care about, those things that you value, that are important to you. They provide the foundation for why you do what you do. They provide the reasons for why you do what you do. We care about blank, so we do such and such. A popular thing right now for churches to do is to produce a document in which they state what their core values are. So the elders were given some of the current literature that's out there discussing the topic of core values. In the back of one of the books, there's an appendix. And what the appendix contains is the core value statements, the actual statements from 12 churches. So the churches have gone through this process and produced a document that states their core values, the things they value most, for 12 different churches. Some of them are very well known. If I told them to you, you would recognize them. Some of them are the largest churches in the country. So I read through all those statements in that appendix. And you could probably guess many of the things that make it onto the list of things that we value. There are indeed lots of good things on the list. We value the Lordship of Jesus Christ over all of life. We value the Scriptures. We value family. We value involvement. We want every member to be a minister. We value our community. We value the world that God loves. We value worship. We value prayer. We value fellowship. We value loving Christ and each other. So I was most of the way through reading these 12 statements when suddenly it struck me that I couldn't remember reading anything about hope. So then I went back and started over, and I read back through the statements again, kind of like carefully looking, and not one church of those 12 said that one of the things we value is the things coming at the end of the story. Not one. There was one church that valued optimism. But the verse that they quoted there was, "All things are possible with God." And so what they were optimistic about some of the ministry projects that they were currently launching or currently involved in. So not one church says, we value the things coming at the end of the story. This message is, I'm giving it because hope should not be so lacking for those who are following the Lord. We are a people of hope. The Scriptures say in Romans that we have been saved in hope. We are people who are looking for some things to happen at the end of the story. Part of the Christian journey is just waiting eagerly for what's coming. And it's not possible to do the journey right, to do the pilgrimage right, if you don't have hope. So I want us to think for a few moments about hope. What you anticipate coming at the end of the story. I want to say two things about hope. The first thing I want to say is that people who know the Lord do hope some things. It matters a great deal to Christians what's coming at the end of the story, what's coming at the end of the journey. If you don't have hope, for some things that you currently do not see, And of course, you don't hope for things that you currently see. If you don't have hope for some things that you currently do not see, you're missing something essential that's needed for the Christian life. Now, I know that when we use the word hope in common conversation, we usually refer to something that's desired in the future. So we hope for something that we want to have happen in the future. But that something that we hope for, the happening of it is usually somewhat uncertain. So when I go on a fishing trip, I say, I hope to catch some fish. I desire to, but it's not at all certain whether or not I will, especially in California. So we say, you know, I hope this will happen, or I hope that will happen. You know, I hope it will go well. We want it to go well, but we don't know if it will or not. Now, when the Scripture speaks of hope, the hope that belongs and is known by the believer, it also references things that are desirable. We hope for good things. Things that we would want to have happen. Scripture's definition of hope also references things that are in the future. So it's desirable things that are not yet here yet. They're coming in the future. But there's this difference. In the Scriptures, the thing that is hoped for is not an uncertain thing. Hope in the Scripture is something that's absolutely certain. It's just not here yet. But it will certainly come. In the book of Ephesians, when Paul prays that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, that we might know the hope of our calling, he's not desiring something, he's not desiring a glorious, rich inheritance, but uncertain whether that inheritance will come or not. He wants us to know, he wants the eyes of our heart to be enlightened so that we'll know there's a hope to the call of God upon us. And that hope of a glorious, rich inheritance is absolutely certain. It's not here yet, but it's absolutely certain. The book of Hebrews says that our hope is sure and steadfast. In the book of Colossians, in a verse that I'm sure known to many of you, Paul speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, when he says that, he does not mean that the Christ that's within, might possibly result in glory for you. That's not his perspective. Paul, when he says Christ in you, the hope of glory, means that Christ within you, will bring glory. Mark it down. Take it to the bank. It's going to happen. It's certain. A very large component of the Christian life is hope in things that are yet coming. They're not here yet. Now, there are many benefits to following Christ in the present. If you follow Christ, you get many benefits, kind of like right here, right now, to that discipleship of Him. But what happens in the Christian life in the present moment, in present circumstances, is not the most important thing. Nor is it the most decisive thing. We tend to be very orientated to this life and to present circumstance. One of the reasons that none of those 12 churches in their statements of core values say anything about hope is because our focus is on here and now. You say, well, is Roger's message relevant? Somebody, if you walked out and they said, did Roger preach a relevant message today? Usually our criteria for that, did he say something that applies to me you know, or my life right now in the present circumstances that I'm in. And if I didn't do that, if I didn't say something to your circumstances that you're in right now, it wasn't relevant. A remarkable verse in the scripture, one I wish all of us actually would memorize, is found in 1 Corinthians 15, which is a whole chapter, by the way, about resurrection and what comes, you know, by the hope of resurrection. Is this. You see it up there on the screen. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. That's a remarkable verse. It says that if the current benefit that you're getting from Christ, whatever that might be, if that's all that there is, kind of like you are to be pitied. Indeed, you are to be pitied more than all men. That's a remarkable statement, isn't it? As a follower of Christ, you should be pitied if it's only in this life that you gain any benefit from them. You should be most pitied. There's some pretty pitiful men out there. So to be more pitied than some of them, kind of like that's pretty low. Let me tell you a little story. Left a significant mark in my own life and thought. It was years ago. I was in a Bible study, about 20 of us. We were all in a room. And the leader of the group said, I want to ask you a question. If when you die, suppose that it's just done. There's no reward or punishment after death. It's just back to dust and it's all done. He says, would you still follow Christ? And then he wanted to circle the room, and he wanted everybody there at the Bible study to respond to that question. And he just so happened to start so that I would be the last to answer. The first person says, yes, I would still follow Christ. My marriage was on the rocks. And we were like on our last legs as husband and wife, and Christ has healed our marriage. So I would still follow Christ because the fruit and the goodness of that healed marriage surprised by me. I would still follow him. The next person said, yes, I would still follow Christ. I was on drugs. I was addicted to drugs. Those drugs had stolen from me about everything that I had. Stole from me my possessions, my money, my relationships, my self-esteem. It had taken everything from me. And Christ delivered me from that addiction. And I am so thankful, for what Christ did for me in delivering from that drug addiction. I would still follow him even if, death kind of like is, there's nothing after that. And it went all the way around the room and everybody said, yes, I would still follow him. And the reasons they gave, were powerful testimony to the effect and the working of Christ in their life and the benefits that they were receiving, from him. Of course, until it got to me. I've already guessed. I said, no, I would not. And it's not because I didn't know any benefit from Christ in my own life, or that he had never done anything for me. But I was thinking of this verse from 1 Corinthians. And I said, if it's only in this life, we're not in a good place, we're in a pitiful place. So that we're waiting for something, that's very significant. Your current yield from being a Christian is not the most important thing. Whatever current benefit you're getting. What's most important is what's coming. We need the book of Revelation. Not for charts and graphs that narrow the date of Armageddon, or the rapture. That's not why we need the book of Revelation. We need the book of Revelation so we know what the end of the story is. So we know where the journey ends. In the end of the story is Jesus wins. That's why you need Revelation. To know that at the end, Jesus wins. And the saints get the kingdom. So if you know nothing else about that book, or never use it for anything else other than kind of like, you know, what I learned from Revelation is Jesus wins at the end. And like, you're doing better than most commentators with Revelation. And the saints get the kingdom. Death does not win. Death does not have the last say. Satan doesn't win. He doesn't get the final word. Americans don't inherit the kingdom. Jesus wins. That's what the book tells you. And Jesus' people get the kingdom. That is our hope. What happens at the end of the story. So one of our core values is we value what's coming. We're waiting for it. We're eagerly anticipating it. We have great hope of glory. The second thing that I want to say about hope is this. Not only is there something out there, something coming at the end of the story, something of great glory, something that's certain and sure, it is certainly coming. But also the hope for the glorious things that are coming in the future, that hope needs to work backwards into present life and into present perspective. Some things can be had in the present only if they come to you from the future. If you want them present in your life now, they can only be had if they come to you from the future, from the hope that you have. Now, I know that the perspective that we usually have is that the past is decisive for the present. You come, want to talk to me about some current issues that you have in your own life, some current happenings in your own life. The usual strategy is I would say to you, well, tell me about your past. Maybe you're depressed. Maybe you're angry. Maybe you're discouraged. And so I say, well, tell me about your past. And you say, well, my third grade teacher was very mean to me. And I go, oh, that explains why you're depressed. You say, I grew up in a home where my dad was never home. I say, oh, that explains your present circumstance. That explains why you're angry. We feel like the past gives explanation for the present. And of course, there's a great deal of reality to that. Fruit, whether it's good fruit or bad fruit, you know, is the yield in the present from past happenings. To reaping, to reap a harvest. A harvest is something that's in the present from something that's sown in the past, from seed sown in the past. Very large concepts, very important. But from the future, from the hope that you have for things coming, you can gain some things that are very much needed in the present. So the future can work backward into the present to give you some things that the past can't. For example, maybe you need some joy. You say, given my present happenings and circumstances, I could use some joy. Well, the scripture talks about rejoicing in hope. So the hope that you have can work backwards to cause some rejoicing in the present. It's a very real thing. It's a very great thing. It works something like this. Suppose this afternoon you knew for sure that you were going to win the lottery. This afternoon you were going to win $135 million. For sure. Think of how that future happening would work back into the present circumstance and present happenings and how it would affect you right now. You would say, I don't even care if Roger's message is any good, right? Kind of like, God bless him, you know. This afternoon, I'm going to win $135 million. Kind of like, as long as he lets me out before then, I'm good. So, you know, maybe you'd walk out of here and somebody backed into your car. That might ruin your day. But if you knew you were going to win $135 million later in the day, kind of like, I'm okay with that. I hope he didn't hurt his car too bad. I hope nobody was hurt. I'm fine. It's okay. That's rejoicing in the present from some future hope. Maybe you feel like you're just pushed and shoved around by kind of the circumstances and happenings of your life right now. The busyness that affects us all. You feel like you live like the stock market has been the last few weeks. You know, you go up and you go down. You go up and you go down. And you just feel tossed all over the place. Well, the scriptures talk about the steadfastness of hope. So those things that are hoped for in the future, they can come back into the present and just give you something that's steadfast. Doesn't wax, doesn't wane, doesn't go up and down. It just stays right there. Maybe you need some encouragement. Maybe you would say, not only would I like to be encouraged, I'd like some strong encouragement. Look at this verse from Hebrews, which is kind of my theme verse. It says, by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, he who has taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. As far as I know, this is the only place in the scripture where attached to the word encouragement, you get the adjective strong. If you want some strong encouragement, take hold of the hope. Flee for refuge and take hold of the hope. And that hope can provide strong encouragement. It can be an anchor. Christians do not anchor themselves in the past. They anchor themselves in the future hope that they have. And that hope that's out there in front of us of those things coming, you can throw your anchor there, and it comes back into the present, and it anchors your soul. Knowing whatever the happenings of life might be from now, whatever present successes you have, whatever present failures you have, whatever trials you're in the midst of or afflictions, that hope out there in front of you can be an anchor for your soul. So consider your own present circumstances. They may be wonderful. They may be awful. They might be easy. They might be difficult. But set over against your present circumstances, the current happenings of your life, the hope that you have in Christ. That expectation of what's coming for you at the end of the story. Maybe you're facing great challenges. Maybe you have great sorrow. You've experienced loss. So there's grieving. Maybe you're just tired and weary. Perhaps you're in situations where you find yourself saying, I didn't think it would end like this. I didn't think it would turn out this way. Well, in your present circumstances, whatever they might be, the first thing that you need to know is it doesn't end that way. Because it doesn't end here and now. You are not in the final chapter yet. You're not to the end of the story. The final chapter is a hope of glory. So, the circumstances that you're in, the journey doesn't end here. The second thing that you need to know is that the hope that you have for how it does end needs to have influence on your present circumstance. Maybe that hope would give you boldness in the present. Paul says, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Maybe it would give you perseverance, just the ability to endure and to stick with it. Maybe it would give you joy. It would cause you just to rejoice. Maybe it would give you some perspective. Maybe you would quit acting like it's the end of the world because you know it's not. It just gives you perspective on some of the things taking place in your life right now. I want to tell you a story. Personally, I'm about a half a month shy of the fourth anniversary of my father's death. It's the greatest personal loss that I have known in my life. And there's an abiding sorrow in my heart that my dad is gone. There's sadness there. You may not have noticed, but this planet is not the same because West Bend Crompton isn't here. And I know that for many of you, there's loved ones of your own. Or you too might say, you know, this planet's not quite the same since so-and-so has died. My dad smoked for many years. It was the one major weakness, one major area of failing in his life that he never overcame. Tried to quit multiple times, and he was never too successful. And from an earthly perspective, the smoking that he did shortened his life, contributed to his death. I want to tell you about a conversation that happened between my dad and one of his grandsons. The conversation took place when my dad had become fairly weak. He needed oxygen, and kind of any activity almost immediately took his breath away. So he had to spend a lot of time just kind of sitting quietly on the couch, you know, because he couldn't do much. So my dad is sitting there on the couch, and sitting next to him is one of his grandsons. His grandson says, "Cigarettes aren't a very good thing, are they, Grandpa?" And Grandpa says, "No, they're not." He says, "You know, I think about that sometimes as I sit here. And you could see that kind of the sorrow and the sadness that my dad knew, because he realized, you know, the cost, the toll, the consequence that all those years of smoking were having on him. And of course, having on those, you know, that he loved and who loved him." But then he said, "But you know what?" "What, Grandpa?" Grandpa said, "When you know the Lord, all roads end in a good place." That is hope. The last word in my dad's story is not made by his own failing or his own weakness. The last word is not a grieving wife who no longer has a husband and has to find her way now by herself in earthly life. The last word is not three kids who no longer have a dad or grandkids who no longer have a grandfather. The last word in my dad's story belongs to the Lord. The last word is His. And that's a hope of glory. Whatever battles you may be facing right now, or perhaps in the midst of, maybe those battles are primarily internal. Maybe you're just tired and weary. Maybe you're discouraged. You know, maybe you feel tossed to and fro. Maybe there's external happenings that you're also fighting against. Maybe you have health concerns or worries. Maybe there's financial pressures. You know, maybe there's job or career changes. You know, maybe there's relationship crisis. Whatever battles you're in the midst of, in your current circumstance, in that chapter that you're in your own journey, I want to ask you, kind of like, do you know the Lord? And if you say back to me, "Yes, I do," then I want to say to you, the story won't end like this. Because the story doesn't end here. The story that you're in, the journey that you're on, doesn't end until the trumpet blows. And Christ descends from heaven with a great shout. and the dead in Christ are raised up. And the mortal puts on immortality, and the corruptible puts on incorruption, and the kingdom of the world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He reigns forever and ever. And those who belong to Him are with Him, and together we're always with the Lord. You say, well, that isn't so bad. And I say, no. No, it isn't. And then we turn back to the current battle, the present circumstances. But we're anchored in that future hope about what's coming, what we hope for. And we know strong encouragement. And so then we face that current battle with steadfastness and with patience and with endurance and with boldness and with joy. Hope should be one of the fundamental things that we care about. It's one of our core values. Because it provides foundation and reason for why we live the way we live and speak the way we speak and act the way that we act. So I want to close just with this. There are not very many things in, you know, on earth about which you can say what Romans 5 says about hope. We referenced it earlier in the service. You'll see it there on the screen. Just these words, hope does not disappoint. Those are remarkable words, aren't they? Because usually, kind of at first glance, it's usually the things that we hope for that do cause disappointment for us. But Paul says, kind of like the hope that we have in Christ, that hope of glory, and like it does not disappoint. It's sure and certain, kind of like take hold of it. The scriptures are, fix your hope. Take hold of it. Take refuge in it. It will not disappoint. So I want to encourage you that they exalt in hope of the glory of God. It's good. It's certain. It's coming. It will not disappoint. Wait for it. Also let it work back into present experience and present perspective to grant you things that you need to make the journey today. Let's close in prayer. Father, it's so easy for us to just see the things that are around us, the happenings of our current life and circumstances that we're in. Father, we see the door shaking as the bad guys bang on the other side of it. But Father, help us this day to exalt in hope, knowing that the present circumstances are not the end of the journey or the end of the story. And that coming is a final chapter. Father, where the King is revealed, where He wins, and He grants to all those who are His an everlasting kingdom. Father, for each follower, each disciple of Yours in this room, each man, each woman, Father, I pray that You would enlighten his or her eyes. They might know the hope of the calling that You've given us in Your Son. Father, and I also pray that as they take hold of that hope, that it would work backwards to their present circumstances, anchoring their soul, making them steadfast, causing them to rejoice, giving them boldness. Father, until the hope is attained, until it comes. Father, give them strong encouragement. Father, we value the hope that You've granted to us. We thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So stand and receive a benediction. These are words taken from Romans 15. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. To him be the glory and the honor forever and ever.